Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
We've been on this series, Losing Selfie, working through stuff in our own life and saying it's not about us, but it's about something bigger. And you know, we're on this journey to Easter, which an aspect of that is called Lent, where you are giving up things. Maybe you're waiting for certain things, or you're just giving up for a certain period to remind yourself what God has done and things like that. And you know, we've all waited for things. Maybe you've held back on stuff, right? Or you're waiting in anticipation for something. Maybe it was saving up for your first car, right? Maybe it was just when you, like, the payoff for when you wait for something is so good. I had to do a few years ago, I was doing some specific eating to test some stuff in my body, so I went like a year without beef. Oh, Jesus. Yeah. So, but let me tell you, after a year, I went and I got a hamburger and I brought it back and I sat in my office in the media room and I had like the most foodgasmic experience of my life. It was amazing because I had to wait a whole year and oh, it's good when it pays off, right? Oh, I can get worse. I won't get worse. But I did wait for other stuff too. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Yeah. Save myself for marriage. We even waited to kiss for quite a while. Why should I move along? I enjoyed it. It was worth the payoff, my lady. Okay, you're distracting me. Okay. Something about Jesus, right? That's what we're talking about. Okay. Well, anyways, we all know what it's like to wait for something, but think about this. I'm going to set the stage because I love the story of the Bible, and I love just getting into it. And so, the Israelites have been waiting 500 years for something, okay? We've waited a little while. We wait. You wait 5 minutes. You wait 30 seconds for that dang microwave. Hurry up. Are you like me and I stop it at the two? I'm just like, no, I'm done. I do not have those 2 seconds to spare. So they're waiting 500 years for a prophecy to come true. And I want to show you what this is. This is something that's been revealed to them a long time ago. In Zechariah 9:9, it says this. This is what was the word of the Lord given to a prophet named Zechariah to the nation of Israel. And it says, "Rejoice, people of Jerusalem. Shout for joy, people of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He does what is right, and he saves. He is gentle and riding on a donkey. He is on the colt of a donkey." Cool. Gentle. Donkey. Okay. I guess I can roll with that. Not quite sure what all that means, but fast forward 500 years. We're jumping right into the story of Jesus. Jesus is here. God as a man is here, and he is in the midst of his ministry. He is talking. He is healing. He is doing miracles. He is in there. He is in the scene. People know him. They're excited about what he's doing, and they're starting to really to buy into what he's been saying. So he's doing miracles. He's just raised, like just within the last couple days, raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. So there is a lot of hype around him right now. There's a lot of hype. People are excited about this. And then days later, things are going to take a very strange turn. But before we get to that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm? Do you know the movie I'm talking about? It's based on a book, which is based on a real story. So in October 1991, a New England fishing boat sailed 500 miles out into the Atlantic. And all this weather stuff happened. So there was rapid weather change. A cold front moving along the American-Canadian border shows up, meets a large high-pressure system, which was building over the Maritime provinces, and produced what the locals called the Halloween Nor'easter. This is like a big storm that happens regularly. They know it's coming, but it's there. But then, that was big enough on its own, but then like gas on a fire, this hurricane comes out from the Atlantic, which brings immeasurable tropical energy to the mix. So all three forces of nature converge. And the movie talks about a group of fishermen on a fishing boat that get caught in this. Spoiler alert, they don't survive. It's not a great end to the story. Sorry. It is sad. And that's not the point of where I'm going with this, but I do want to use this analogy of the perfect storm and how when things come together, things can get out of control. And so today, I actually, in my discovery, I realized something, that Palm Sunday is like the perfect storm. And I want to reveal you what that looks like. And man, I just gotta say, the beautiful thing about the Bible is the more you read it and the more you get into the context, like the what was happening in that time and where it was happening and why this was significant, when you discover that, it means so much more. Because if you were like me, I've been in church my whole life. So Palm Sunday, yeah, donkeys, palm leaves, cool, parade, woo! That's the end. No, it's so not. It's so not. And I believe today you're going to get a bigger appreciation for the boldness of Jesus and his plan and a deeper understanding of our role in the bigger story. So I want to start by just setting the stage of this perfect storm. So we have Rome. Everybody say Rome. All right. So Rome, the first storm sweeping in from the west is this new superpower, Rome. Now, Rome has been steadily increasing in power and reputation. Julius Caesar started a civil war, and his adopted son, Octavian, emerges as the winner. Okay, all this is important. I know this seems like a lot of information, but just wait. Octavian takes on the title Augustus, which means majestic or worthy of honor. He declares that his father, Julius Caesar, is divine, is now godlike, which means that he, Augustus Octavian Caesar, was now officially known as the Son of God. After Augustus' death, he was also divinized, and his successor Tiberius takes on the same title. So Rome has a Son of God. Okay. Word is going around. This is spreading. Rome is conquering everywhere. So people are getting excited, kind of because they have to, and kind of because, wow, this is neat. Good news, we have an emperor. The Son of God has become king of the world. The Son of God. And this would be considered gospel. The term would apply to that. This would be good news that you would be telling other people about. Good news, I know the gospel. The Son of God is king of the world. And he is the Roman emperor. You see where I'm going with this? A military force with a God complex is forcing themselves onto the Middle East to control and suppress. Now, the second element in this perfect storm is an overheated, high-pressure system, which is Israel and their expectations and what they are expecting. The Jewish people believed God was going to rescue them. It kicked off with the Exodus, where Moses led the Israelites out of slavery into Egypt, across the Red Sea, and through the desert into the Promised Land. So the Jews lived with hope that this would happen again, that tyrants would do their worst, but God would deliver them. They're going to do their worst, but God has got us. God is going to send a deliverer to free us from the bullies. And Jesus chooses Passover, the great national Exodus festival, where they celebrate every year what God brought them out of Egypt and stuff. He chooses this as a time to make his crucial move. And for Jewish people, you don't mess with Passover. And oh, does Jesus end up messing with Passover. So the western wind, Rome, meets the high-pressure system, Jewish Israel. But what about the hurricane? Jewish story contained one highly unpredictable element, and that was God himself. God could not be contained. God could not be predicted. Again and again, Israel thought, hey, this is the way the story's going to go. And it always ended up quite different from how God was planning to do things. God had promised to come back, to return to his people in power and in glory and establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Jewish people always believed that and hoped that that meant that they would do it within their parameters. Here's how we're hoping he's going to do it. Here's our expectations of what God will probably do. But prophets had always warned all through Scripture, God's coming in power and in person would not be how they want it. It would be entirely on their own on his own terms, with his own purpose. And even his people would be subject to the same judgment as everybody else if they didn't fall in line with where he was going. They would be judged just the same. So God comes riding into Israel on a donkey, fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy of a coming peaceful kingdom. So the divine hurricane of Jesus sweeps in. To accomplish its purpose, it must meet head-on the cruel western wind of Roman Empire and the high-pressure system of Jewish religion. And now that we see the perfect storm forming, I want to show you a video, a quick look at what happens in John's firsthand account from that. So we'll watch the screens.
So he rides a donkey down the Mount of Olives towards the city, and all these crowds are forming, and people are singing, "Praise the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're laying down their cloaks in front of him.
Yeah, why all this royal treatment?
Okay, so Israel's ancient prophets promised that one day God himself would arrive and rescue his people and rule the world. Other times, the prophet spoke about a coming king who would ride into Jerusalem to bring justice and peace.
So Jesus is activating all these hopes that he's that king, and everyone's ecstatic.
Well, not everybody. The religious leaders, they think Jesus is a threat to their power, and so they're not happy. But even more striking, Jesus himself is distraught. He's actually weeping as he rides.
Yeah, why?
Well, Jesus can see what is coming. He knows that he won't be accepted as Israel's king. And he knows that Israel will keep going down a destructive path, neglecting the poor, stirring up rebellion against their Roman oppressors. And he knows that it will lead to death. It breaks his heart.
And it riles him up. The first thing he does in Jerusalem is march into the temple courts, and he drives out the money changers, disrupting the entire sacrificial system.
Yeah, he's staging a prophetic protest, and he stands in the center of the courtyard, shouting out words from Israel's ancient prophets. This is supposed to be a place of worship, but you've made it a den of rebels.
A den of rebels?
Yeah, he's quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, who stood in this same spot, the center of Israel's religious and political power. And he offered the same critique of Israel's leaders, that they're rebellious and corrupt.
And they get the message and start to plan to have him killed.
Which is no surprise to Jesus. In fact, he planned that all of this would happen during Passover.
This is the Holy Week when Jewish people celebrate their ancient story of how God liberated them from slavery and invited them into a covenant relationship.
And so Jesus uses the symbols of Passover to reveal the meaning of his coming death. The broken bread was his broken body, and the wine was his blood that would establish a new covenant relationship between God and Israel. Jesus was going to die for his people and open up a new way forward.
You can read more about that in all the Gospels. Luke 19 is a great one. And those videos, the Bible Project, I really encourage you, man. That is one of the greatest resources I have found on YouTube. Anyway, like their videos, just it's like, oh, I get it now. And if you are hungry for that, I'm just plugging them because Bible Project is amazing. So let's talk the significance of why Palm Sunday matters. So Roman governors would come into Jerusalem for Passover. Because this was, everybody came to Jerusalem for the Passover, and this was a regular thing. They would show up so that they could visibly show off their military presence and remind people, we're in charge. Watch out what you're doing. We don't want any uprisings. We don't want anything else. We know that we are your overlords, but don't get any ideas. We're in charge. And so things are tense because of that. But then on the other side of the city, so we've got the Roman army marching into town with the Son of God coming in representing, hey, we are the ruling force of your world. But then on the other side of town from the Mount of Olives comes Jesus on a donkey. No army, no chariots, no horses, no gold, just a bunch of miscreants following people, some family, friends, disciples, people who've been healed, just walking along behind him. And if Jesus hasn't made his point by now that he is not here to fight a war, to free them from Roman oppression, or kill the enemy, then we've missed what Jesus is really doing. He's trying to make it as obvious as he can. A ruling empire marches into the city, firm in conviction, ready to crush anyone who would oppose, but Jesus trots into town on a donkey with friends who are kind of confused as to what they are even doing. Horses are for war, donkeys are for peace. Two different kingdoms, two different saviors, two different sons of God. Romans, they were making a statement, but so was Jesus. This was one of his last-ditch efforts to show the world and announce his upside-down kingdom. Things are different the way I do it and what is happening. This kingdom was nonviolent, peace-seeking, liberating, poor-loving, went after the outcasts. A kingdom that stood in direct opposition to Roman rule. But this kingdom also stood in direct opposition to Jewish expectations. So Palm Sunday is about this collision that happens. And I can picture what's happening on this day. I mean, you've got lots of Jews that are sick and tired of being oppressed, right? They're seeing Rome flaunt their power, so they're willing to jump behind anybody who might stand up to these guys. And that just happens right now, currently, to be Jesus. Oh, we can get behind Jesus. He looks like he's going to do something about this. Because to them, Jewish expectation says our Savior is going to come and free us, but this is what we think we need to be freed from. And so they see Jesus, and they look past the donkey fiasco. It's like, that was weird, but whatever. Okay, maybe. Okay, whatever. I'll still celebrate your coming. I notice he doesn't have any weapons, but God's done it before without weapons, so I guess he can still pull something off. And so they follow blindly, half of them expecting a fight, half of them expecting a miracle, but all of them expecting freedom. And finally, someone who's going to stand up to the powers. So they lay down their branches and their cloaks, which was symbolic in that time and culturally relevant, to say, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. I don't know, the King of Israel was marching into town with the Romans on the other side, but they're declaring, you will be the King of Israel. They're making a statement. And what does Jesus do? He trots into town, ignores the Romans, heads right to the temple, and just starts ripping everything apart. Ripping apart their culture, ripping apart, what are you doing, what you believe in, what are you saying? He's tossing the tables, he's messing with everything. The people who just are like, yay, our Savior's here that's going to free us. He's like, wait, everything you think, well, not everything, but all this stuff that you think is the way it's supposed to be is not the way it's supposed to be. And he starts messing with their expectations. Wait, you were supposed to come and free us from this. Why are you ragging on this? This is our life. This is who we are. And he attacks the temple and tells the Jews they're no better than their oppressors. See, Jesus did not give the people what they wanted. He didn't. He didn't give them what they wanted. He dashed hopes. Everyone who had certain expectations of who he should be and what he should do, he doesn't come in and crown himself king. He pronounces judgment on the temple in Jerusalem. And the cheers in the street from earlier were those who thought God was coming to give them what they want and satisfy their needs. And the cheers die down. Because now they're thinking, I thought he was here to save us. But he just talks about things like dying. Maybe he's not going to do anything. Maybe he just got our hopes up. He hasn't done anything for me. The Romans are still here, but I guess if I think about it, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, they're pretty powerful. They do keep us safe, I guess, from anything else that might try and come in. Maybe they're, you know what, maybe the Romans aren't so bad. Maybe I don't need Jesus. No wonder he ended up getting crucified by the same people who were just laying everything down at his feet. I wonder, where in your life have you cheered like the crowds? Because you have big expectations on God. But you change your tune when he doesn't do what you want him to do. Where have we done the exact same thing? Man, I'm praying, I'm celebrating Jesus. I believe that he can bring miracles in my life. He can bring healing. But if he doesn't heal my mom from cancer, will I turn away on him like the people at Jerusalem's gates? If he doesn't do things the way I want, if he doesn't take away sickness or give me that job, if he doesn't fix my marriage or heal this relationship, is he still my God? What do you do when Jesus starts pulling down, not just showing up, but pulling down your traditions, your lifestyle, when he starts picking apart things in your life? Whoa, don't mess with that, Jesus. I've always believed that. I've always done it that way. I'm comfortable here. I'm happy here. I'm in control. And now he's telling me that that's not the way it really is. If he uproots my life or my relationships or my sources of confidence and control, is he still my God? Man, if you were there on Palm Sunday watching Jesus rip apart what you love with his words, the next day ripping apart your structure with his hands, would you stick with him? Wouldn't be easy. And if you did, would you stick by the supposed Savior as he is arrested and sentenced to death? Wouldn't be easy. And when the one that you are committed to following dies, and is actually gone, do you say, well, I guess that wasn't real? Or do you hang on hoping and trusting that that your impossible situation might just have an impossible outcome? See, Jesus isn't here just to give us what we want or to solve all our problems. No. He's not here to become a new leader to lead, help people do better at the life they're already living. That's not why he came. He didn't come to fulfill just expectations. Jesus came to realign our lives with God's promises. That is what he came to do. He sets us free from naive, small perspectives and hopes and longings, and he calls us to change our direction entirely and focus on him. Because Christ did not come to give us what we want. He came to die, and we are to die with him. God hasn't think about this. God hasn't rescued or removed us from our oppressors. Jesus didn't show up and say, I'll take care of the Romans. And you know what? In our lives, he hasn't removed that person at work, that family member, that situation. He doesn't remove us from our oppressors, but we are invited into a new kingdom reality where we can live oppressed but still free. Jesus doesn't promise, I will take away all the things that drive you nuts, but I will set you free from the power of those things. And so Palm Sunday, it leaves us with a choice. A life of dominion and intimidation and self-strength, or the other side of a coin, a life of control and religion and self-worth, or we can choose to follow Jesus to death. Yay! To die to the old ways of doing things. To die to our desires and our selfishness. Man, we are caught in this perfect storm where we feel the pressure of contemporary culture that presses itself on us, the elements of our world that seem to overwhelm and oppress us, but we also experience the high-pressure system of our expectations. Graduating, jobs, relationships, this is the way it's always been, the way it's always will be, this is my expectation. We feel the pressure of both those things. But deep down, I believe this is true of you. You don't want God to fit into culture. You want culture to bend to God. You do. You don't want God to back up your dreams, your goals, and your hopes, because come on, that would make him too small. Our hopes and dreams are too small. You want to surrender those things to the bigness of God. And when we follow Jesus on a journey, we can experience the unexpected hurricane of his love and his grace and his mercy. Man, the way of Jesus is hard, and it's not that attractive all the time. And today we can cheer that Jesus is coming to be king. But are you ready for what's next? This isn't a once-a-year remembrance that we think about Palm Sunday. This is meant to be a daily question. God promises so many wonderful things in my life, and he does. But to follow those promises, it means that I'm on a journey to the cross. In Luke 9:23, it's a tough verse that Jesus gave out to his followers, and many of them walked away after this. But Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Today I want to invite you to jump on board and to celebrate with the crowd. I do. Like the crowd was doing. We can celebrate with the crowd because he's worth cheering for. He is the winning team, guys. We should be celebrating. We should be cheering him on. We should be a part of that. But you need to know, here's the thing. Following Jesus, it leads to Good Friday. We can start a Palm Sunday. We can celebrate a Palm Sunday. But it is leading us to Good Friday, where we need to embrace death and loss and surrender. But the good news is it doesn't stop there. And in God's kingdom, death is not the end. And here's the thing. Every Palm Sunday moment leads us to a Good Friday decision. And every Good Friday decision leads to an Easter outcome. Palm Sunday, we can celebrate Jesus. It is leading us to a decision that he made willingly on that Good Friday didn't seem so good at the time. But it led to an Easter outcome. Full of life and hope and truth. Palm Sunday moment. Good Friday decision. Which gives us an Easter outcome. And the beautiful thing with an Easter outcome is it brings something significant. It brings a reset. It brings a reset that Jesus established on that day. Today's message, I just wanted to be a setup, to be honest. I want to leave you hanging. Maybe you're leaving with more questions than answers, but the point is, we're on this journey. We're on a journey towards something so significant and a choice that you will inevitably have to make. Will you follow Jesus? We can follow him in the parade. It's easy to come here and celebrate and be like, woo, Jesus. And I'm not knocking that. I'm saying this is an environment where it is easy to get caught up in the power of Jesus and celebrate. And it's like Palm Sunday every Sunday in that sense. But what happens when you leave here? And this week causes you to die to yourself in areas when you go to work tomorrow. And it's like, the hype's not around me anymore. I'm in the real heat of this at work or with family members. Can I still follow Jesus to where he says, you take up your cross and follow me and be willing to sacrifice? Because I'm believing there's an Easter outcome in every situation. So in a moment, why don't we all just stand up? In a moment, I want to pray. But I want to invite you to some key things. And this is, I can't stress the importance of this Holy Week that we're celebrating. You're here today, but I want to invite you this Friday, our Good Friday service. We're partnering with Gateway Family Church. We're going to do it at their church here in town, the other side of town. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus gave up for us. And we need it. We need to get the full picture of what's happening here. We can get inspired by this, but let's go and let's be a part of something more that's going to be tougher but beautiful. And then I want to invite you, be here next Sunday, here or Edmonton, wherever, for our Easter service, the reset. We've got an incredible just morning planned that is really going to we're going to really discover how Jesus truly hit the reset in our life. And it's so significant. And it doesn't even just stop there. I also want to give this. I want to encourage you to respond in 2 Sundays from now for Baptism Sunday. Because if you've been baptized, you understand the significance of following Jesus in this way and dying to yourself and being reborn. It is a symbolic act. And if you've not been baptized, but you're like, yeah, I love Jesus. I'm here. I'm celebrating. I'm laying down the things. I need to kind of give you a push because I love you. You need to take another step towards the cross and say, I will actually surrender my life to Jesus by being water baptized. There is power in that act, and you need to get water baptized. And you can sign up for that, and you'll hear more about that. But those are the ways we're going to respond. But right now, I want to pray. And so I just want to invite you to close your eyes. And we're just going to take a moment because this is just the beginning, but we want to acknowledge that it has to start with Jesus. It has to start with, can we even come to the place of Palm Sunday where we can start to lay down our life and follow him? And so would you join me and would you just say, Father God, you created me to be a reflection of you to my world. I accept that privilege and that responsibility. I celebrate and follow you with eager anticipation. But I make the willing choice to follow you past the crowds and the feelings and the spectacle. And I choose to pick up my cross and surrender my life to you, knowing that you will bring me through into new creation life. I step into that reality today. Jesus, you are Lord. You declare that I am free, that my sins are forgiven. And even if I don't see it yet, I put my trust in you that I am who you say I am. And so, Holy Spirit, I know you're with me, empowering me so that I can run the race that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He is so worth celebrating. But let's follow him this week into what's next.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.